Well, this morning I want to speak to you from some verses in Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, that's on page 1233, if you're using one of the Bibles from the chapel. Revelation chapter 1, and I'm going to read the whole of that chapter as we begin. So let's hear God's word together. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it, and who take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash round his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. And out of his mouth came a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Let's pray once more as we come to this passage of Scripture. Let's ask for God's help to understand his word. Dear Lord our God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that this is the revelation. It is you revealing, it is you showing yourself to us. And so, Lord, we pray that you'd give us eyes to see what you are showing us in this passage. Help us to understand. Help us to know what you want us to know from this passage. We pray that your word would, by your spirit, have an impact upon our hearts as we study it together now. We ask this in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen. Amen. Now, I'm going to give you three scenarios, three situations that either I've been in or I know people who have been in these situations. So the first situation is this. You arrive at church. The service starts, and as the welcome is given, and as the service begins, the only thing you can think about is, oh, I can't remember if I turned off my phone. And that's just occupying your mind. That's all you can think about. And so you wait, and then there's a prayer. So everyone else closes their eyes. And so while everyone else has got their eyes closed, you quickly get your phone out and it's on loud. So you turn it down, click, 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 onto silent it goes, back into the pocket, and then you close your eyes just in time to say amen, and then you open your eyes again, and no one knows. No one notices, because everyone had their eyes shut. And that's the first situation. Here's the second situation. You're reading your Bible one afternoon, and you're reading a passage. You're halfway through this passage that you're reading, and all of a sudden, your phone rings. And so naturally, you go and you answer the phone, and it's Betty from three doors down. She just called to ask if you'd seen that rowdy family across the street, and you have a little natter about the whole situation. And after a few minutes of catching up over the phone, you put the phone down, the phone call ends, and you go back and you carry on reading your Bible. That's the second situation. The third situation. You sat listening to a sermon. And in this sermon, the preacher who is speaking that day, he's got a funny way of speaking. And maybe he says a few words slightly differently. Maybe he's got an odd accent that you're not used to. And so every time he says a certain word, you just have a little chuckle to yourself inside. You find it quite funny, and maybe you even crack a little bit of a smile, and then you carry on listening, waiting for the next funny word, the next awkward phrase. So those are the three scenarios I want you to think about. Now, those situations seem quite innocent. They seem quite light-hearted. They don't seem that serious. But what I want us to see from this chapter of Revelation is something that speaks directly into each of those scenarios. In that passage that we read in Revelation 1, we're told that it was a Sunday. It was the Lord's Day. And John is there on this island called Patmos. Now, we don't know how he was in the Spirit. Maybe he was reading the scriptures. Maybe he was praying. But the Holy Spirit comes upon him, and John has this vision. He has a vision where he sees Jesus. Now, it's important to remember that this is a vision of Jesus. He's not actually trying to give us an accurate description of what Jesus looks like. This is a revelation. It is what's called apocalyptic literature. Okay. And so this is not telling us that Jesus physically actually looks like what we read here. Instead, it is a vision which shows us something about Jesus. The vision that John has, it is supposed to describe what Jesus is like for us. And so when we read some of these things, we're not supposed to think that Jesus actually looks like this. Instead, we're supposed to learn something about Jesus from it. So, Once he has this vision of Jesus, John reacts in a very specific way. So I want us to see two things this morning. I want us to see, firstly, the picture of Jesus, and I want us to see, secondly, the reaction of John. Just those two things. The picture of Jesus and the reaction of John. Firstly, then, the picture of Jesus. Now, maybe if you were asked to think about what Jesus looks like, or you asked to think of a picture of Jesus, if you imagined Jesus in your mind, maybe you would think about a manger scene. Maybe you would think about the baby Jesus being cradled by Mary. And maybe you'd think about the shepherds gathered round. Maybe that's the way you think about Jesus. Or maybe when you think about Jesus, you think of his life and how he was generous, how he cared for people, how when people came to him, he never turned anyone away, how he was so kind and so loving. Maybe that's the way you think about Jesus. Maybe when you think about Jesus, you think about the cross. You think about a crucified Jesus being nailed to that plank of wood. Maybe that's the way you see Jesus, dying on a cross. But here in Revelation 1, we are given a very different picture of Jesus. He's not in a manger. He's not helping and giving to the poor. He's not hanging on a cross. Instead, we see something quite dramatic. So what I want us to do is I want us to walk through this description of Jesus. And I want us to pick up on each of the parts of what John says about Jesus. So, what we read in this vision is in verse 12, let me just say, in verse 12, he says, "I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to him." This is John speaking to John. "And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands." That's the first thing I want to see about Jesus. He is among the lampstands. That's where he is. Now, later on in this passage, later on at the end of chapter 1, we find out that these lampstands represent churches. And so when it says that Jesus is walking among these lampstands, what it means is that he is walking among the churches. He is walking around. He is never far away from the churches. Now, if you can turn your mind back to when you were at school, just for a moment. I don't know if your teacher ever did this. I'm a teacher, so I do this pretty much every day. But in my classroom, I often walk around my classroom. I will walk around and I'll look over my students' shoulders. And then I'll walk around a little bit more and I'll be looking at a child's work. I walk around the classroom. And the reason I do that is because I want to remind my students, I'm right here. I'm just here. I'm looking over your shoulder. I can see what you're doing there. And so for the student who's struggling, knows he's right there. If I need some help, I can ask my teacher. Or for the student who's trying to misbehave, they think, oh, I better not do that because my teacher's right there. Or for the student who just has no idea what they're doing, hasn't got a clue what they're supposed to be doing, they think, my teacher's right there, maybe I could ask. I want my students to know I'm right here. You can't misbehave, I'm right here. If you don't know what you're doing, I'm right here. If you're stuck on that question, I'm right here. And that's the picture that Jesus wants to show us, as it says that he is walking among the lampstands. He's walking among the churches. And so if, as a Christian, you are struggling and you don't know what to do, Jesus is right there. He's walking among the lampstands. If you're trying to hide sin away, and if you're trying to get away with something, Jesus is right there. He knows exactly what's going on. He can see what you're doing. If you're just not sure what you're supposed to do, if you have no idea what you're supposed to be doing in this Christianity thing that you've found yourself in, Jesus is right there. He's close by. He's walking among the lampstands. That's the first thing I want you to see. Next, we see that he's Verse 13, among these lampstands was someone like a son of man. That phrase, like a son of man, that means two things. The phrase son of man refers to two things. The first thing it means is that Jesus was a human being. Jesus is human. He's a son of man. He's just like us. He knows what it is to be tired. He knows what it is to be hungry. Jesus knows what it is to be thirsty. He knows what it is to be tempted by Satan. Jesus came into this world as a human being just like us. He's a son of man. So that's one thing that the son of man means. But the son of man also means something else. It's a title that we find in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 7. And in Daniel chapter 7, it says, the son of man who comes on the clouds of heaven, he approaches the Ancient of Days, that's God, and was led into the presence of God. And he, that's the son of man, was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of the earth, every language, worshipped him. So not only does the phrase son of man mean that Jesus is a human being, that phrase son of man also means that he is glorious, he is powerful, he is mighty, he is in control, he's sovereign, and every nation, every single person should worship him. That's what that phrase son of man means. It's talking to us about Jesus' humanity, but it's also showing Jesus' authority and his power. So, the Son of Man is walking among the lampstands. In verse 13 again, walking among the lampstands with someone like a Son of Man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash round his chest. Now that sounds like a strange sort of outfit, doesn't it? Interesting clothes this Jesus is wearing. But this outfit is what a priest would have worn in the Old Testament. This is the outfit of one of God's priests. And so Jesus here, he's dressed like a priest. He's dressed like the person who goes between humanity and God. That was the job of a priest, to go between humanity and God. You see, we are separated from God. There's a dividing line between us and God because of our sin, because of all of the wrong that we have done, because we are wretched and we're rotten to the core. There is this division between us and God. But here, Jesus, the one who is dressed from in a robe down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest, he is a priest who comes and stands between us. He stands between broken, sinful humanity and perfect, righteous, holy God. And he stands between and he brings us back together. He gets rid of our sin. He gets rid of that dividing line. He breaks down that wall that separates us from God. And so he stands as a priest in between us and God, getting rid of that division. So, he's walking among the lampstands, the Son of Man, dressed in the robes of a priest. And then verse 14, we read, his head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. Now again, this picture of Jesus having white hair and a white head shows us two things. Firstly, it shows us Jesus' purity. That phrase, as white as snow, comes up elsewhere in Scripture to talk about something being pure, without fault. Jesus is sinless. I don't know if you've ever seen an advert for Vanish OxyAction Max, but in those adverts, what they often do is they'll get a bed sheet and they'll make these bed sheets really dirty. They'll rub them in the mud and they'll chuck tomato ketchup and mustard on it. They'll dirty these white bed sheets. And then they put these bed sheets in the wash with two different washing powders. One generic washing powder from some, I don't know. One generic washing powder and one in Vanish OxyAction Max. And the point of that advert is that they pull the bed sheets out and one of them is still a little bit grubby. The stains haven't quite got out. It's still a slightly dirty bed sheet, but the Vanish OxyAction Max, it is pure, it is perfect, it's been washed clean. There's no more stain. And that is why that's a modern version of this same picture of something being white. Jesus is white and he is sinless. His hair is showing us that he is pure. There is no stain on Jesus. There is no sin in him. There is nothing wrong with Jesus. He is perfect. He is sinless. He is pure. So it's showing us his purity. But it's also showing us something else. The fact that Jesus' hair is white is showing us something else. What sort of people have white hair? Old people. Elderly people. People of a certain age. Their hair starts to go white. Now, that's what it's showing us. It's showing us that Jesus is very, very old. In fact, he is eternal. He has been here for eternity. He never has a beginning. He will never have an end. He is eternally old. Now, our society doesn't have a great deal of respect for the elderly. Perhaps we don't give them the respect that they deserve. But actually, elderly people are very wise. Old people have a lot of experience. They've been through a lot. They know what they're talking about. They've been there. They've done that. They've got the t-shirt. And so when it shows us that Jesus is infinitely old, eternally old, it's trying to tell us also that he is infinitely wise. He has had so much experience. He knows what he is talking about. He has had eternity worth of experience. Jesus is infinitely wise. Because he is eternally old. And yet he still has his hair. He's not going bald. He's not losing any of his hair. There is no decay. There's no sign of baldness or decay in him. So Jesus with his white hair, showing us his purity and his wisdom. Next we see Jesus' eyes. Look at Jesus' eyes. In verse 14, his eyes were like blazing fire. Now, I don't know if you've seen any pictures from the forest fires over in California. But if you see a picture of a forest fire, the land after a forest fire has been through, it is barren. It's empty. Nothing has been left. Nothing was off limits. Nothing was hidden from this fire. Nothing was safe. Nothing was covered. And so when Jesus shows us that his eyes are like blazing fire, that's what he's trying to show us. That nothing is hidden from his vision. He sees everything. Nothing can be tucked away. Nothing will be left unseen by Jesus. His vision is like a consuming fire. There is nothing off limits. He has this all-consuming vision. There is nothing that Jesus does not see. He sees everything. Even the things that we think no one else has seen. So, he's got white hair. He's blazing fire in his eyes, and then his feet. Look at Jesus' feet. In verse 15, his feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. Now, I don't know if you've ever worn steel toe-capped boots, but if you've ever worn steel toe-capped boots, then you'll know they are sturdy things. They're big boots with this bit of metal over your toe. They are sturdy and strong things. And I think this is the picture that John is showing us here as he sees Jesus, as he describes Jesus. Jesus is strong and he is secure. He is not going to be moved. He is not going to be shaken because his feet are like metal. They are like that fiery bronze. Now, not only are steel toe-cap boots strong and secure, but if you've ever kicked someone in a steel toe-cap boots, or if you've ever been kicked by someone wearing steel toe-cap boots, then you will know they hurt. They really hurt. Now, elsewhere in the Bible, we're told things about Jesus' feet. We're told that Jesus is going to crush his enemies underneath his feet. We're told that Jesus is going to crush the head of Satan under his foot. And so, as this picture shows us, Jesus' feet are like a blazing, fiery bronze. It's showing us that Jesus will conquer his enemies. He will crush them under his feet. He is going to stamp on the head of Satan, and his victory over his enemies is going to be complete. Jesus is strong and stable, and he will crush his enemies under his bronze feet. Then in verse 15, his feet were like bronze glowing in the furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. I've heard that in Africa, if you are rowing down the Zambezi River, if you're enjoying a nice gentle boat trip, miles before you get anywhere near it, you will hear it. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? The Victoria Falls. The Victoria Falls, these huge waterfalls. This massive waterfall in Africa. Apparently, you can hear Victoria Falls from 24 miles away. 24 miles away. That means if Victoria Falls were in central London, if they were right in the middle of London, we would be able to hear it from here. In fact, you could go as far out from central London as to Slough, and you would still hear it. That's how loud Victoria Falls are. From central London to Slough, you can still hear it. These rushing waters. This rushing water of the Victoria Fall is heard from 24 miles away. And we're told that Jesus' voice is like a rushing water. Do you get the picture? Jesus' voice is loud. Really loud. When he speaks, when Jesus speaks, everyone hears it. Everyone hears it. No one is going to be left saying, I never heard Jesus' voice. When Jesus speaks, everyone hears. Everyone down throughout history hears the voice of Jesus. So his voice are like rushing waters. But then in his hand, he's holding something. Verse 16. Verse 16 says, in his right hand, he held seven stars. Now, the seven stars, they're a little bit difficult to understand. People have different ideas about what the seven stars are. But let me just say this. We said earlier that the lampstands represent different churches, yeah? And we're told it's specifically lampstands. We're not told anything about a lamp that goes on this stand. It's just the lampstand. Now, Jesus here in his hand, he holds a star, a light, and he has seven of them. Seven stars to go with the seven churches. And so, what we're seeing then is that Jesus holds in his hand the light of every single church. And so, what that means then is that Jesus is in control. He holds in his hand the light of every single church. He is in control of every single church. If he wants one particular stand to shine more brightly, then he can control that. If he wants a church to grow, then he does it. If he wants to withdraw the light of a church, if he wants a church to shrink and to struggle, he can do that. Jesus is in control. He is in charge of the church. He holds their lights in his hand. Then in verse 16, we're told that out of his mouth comes a sharp, double-edged sword. Now notice the sword is specifically coming out of his mouth. It's not that he's sword swallowing, it is coming out of his mouth. And what comes out of our mouths? What's coming out of my mouth right now? Words. This is talking about Jesus' words. Jesus' words are sharp. They are penetrating. They cut like a sword. Jesus' words are powerful to defeat his enemies. And so Jesus is the one who can command a legion of demons to come out of a man. And wielding his sword against Satan, they come out. Jesus is the one who says, "Lazarus, come out." And wielding his sword of his word against death, death is broken and Lazarus comes out. His words cut. His words are powerful. And then finally, in verse 16, we see that Jesus' face was shining like the sun in all of its brilliance. Have you ever tried to look at the sun? It's blinding, isn't it? You can't really look at it. And this is how John describes Jesus' face. I can't look at Jesus. He's too pure. He's too holy. He's too blindingly radiant. I cannot look at Jesus. Now that is quite a description, isn't it? It's not quite the baby in the manger. It's not the kind saviour who reaches out to people. It's not the man on a cross any longer. Jesus, that same Jesus, now appears in this blindingly radiant and powerful majesty. It's as if John is struggling to put what he's seen into words. I can't describe Jesus. I can't explain how amazing this Jesus was. So now let's see how John reacts. In verse 17, we see John's reaction. "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead." Now, posture matters. Posture matters. If someone comes along who maybe is a friend, or it's not that important, maybe you were leaning against the wall. And they're just a friend, so you carry on leaning against the wall. Your posture doesn't change. But maybe someone important comes past, and you were leaning against the wall, but this important person comes along, so you stand up straight. Because you want to show respect to that person. You stand up straight. Now, if we really wanted to show respect to someone, maybe a member of the royal family walks past. We're not leaning against the wall. We don't just stand up straight, we may even bow. Now, if we really wanted to show someone respect, we may even get down on our knees. We perhaps wanted to beg. If you go to other countries, you may even find people not just getting down on their knees, but going down on their knees and crouching before their gods, maybe. But here, John skips all of that. Skips all other postures. John falls at his feet as if he was dead. He lies flat on the floor on his face. This is the ultimate sign of respect. This is John laying everything before Jesus. He falls down as if he's dead. In other words, John is saying, "I lay everything before you. Even my own life, I lay it down before you." It's his way of saying, "All that I have, all that I am, everything, even my life, Jesus, it is yours." This is respect in its ultimate and unrestrained form. And this is where I want us to come back to those scenarios we started with at the beginning, where we're turning our phone off during the prayer secretly, where we're having our natter with our friend down the road during our daily reading, where we're having a laugh about funny words that are said during a sermon. Now, there's nothing wrong with phones. There's nothing wrong with chatting to our neighbours. There's nothing wrong with having a sense of humour. It's good to have a sense of humour. But when we're reading our Bibles, this Jesus who speaks planets into existence, this Jesus who speaks dead people back to life, this Jesus, as we're reading our Bibles, is speaking to you. He's speaking to me. When you pray, when we pray, this Jesus who sees everything, this Jesus who sees what you've done in public and what you've done in private, the one who sees everything, the Jesus who has eternal years of wisdom, this Jesus is listening to you when you pray. He's listening to me. When we pray, when we read the word, when we sing hymns, when we listen to sermons, all of those things, we are in the presence of Jesus. Now, when John is in the presence of Jesus, he falls flat on his face. Now, I know more often than not, as I come into the presence of Jesus, I'm more often found leaning against a wall. My posture shows that I don't respect Jesus as I ought. Now, if we saw Jesus the way that John saw Jesus, we wouldn't be checking our phones during a prayer. If we saw Jesus the way that John saw Jesus, we wouldn't be interrupting our readings to go and have a gossip with our neighbour. If we saw Jesus the way that John saw Jesus, we wouldn't be getting distracted when the preacher says a funny word. If there is one word that I think should describe our attitude as we come into the presence of Almighty God, it is reverence. Reverence. I used to think that reverence was a really dull and boring word. I used to think that being reverent meant that church had to be silent, you weren't allowed to laugh, you weren't allowed to have a joke. I used to think that church had to be really boring. But no, reverence is simply this. Reverence is being aware of who you're in the presence of and acting in a way that is appropriate. Let me say that again. Reverence is being aware of who you're in the presence of and acting in a way that is appropriate. Now, there's just one more thing I want us to see from this passage. And I'll close with this. In verse 17, we find John lying flat on his face, as all of us would be if we saw Jesus like this. But then something amazing happens. Jesus, this blindingly, terrifyingly glorious figure, comes up to John and he places his hand on John's shoulder. And this is what he says to John. Do not be afraid. Jesus comforts John. And Jesus speaks to John as a friend. Jesus is kind to John. But why? Why would this awesome, glorious person speak to John like a friend? Well, it's because John was Jesus' friend. It's because John was one of Jesus' followers. John loved Jesus. John trusted Jesus. John had been forgiven of his sin by Jesus. And this is why Jesus could speak to John like his friend. Because John was Jesus' friend. Now my question for you this morning is, are you a friend of Jesus? Would Jesus come and lay his shoulder on you and say, don't be afraid? Or would he speak to you with the sword of his mouth and cast you out of his presence? If you're living for yourself, if you have never been forgiven of your sin, if you've never asked to be forgiven of your sin, if you don't believe the words of the Bible, if you don't believe in Jesus, if you don't trust in Jesus, then you'll find no friend in Jesus. Jesus is not your friend. But if you have trusted, if you have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sin, if you have repented of your sin, if you've turned away from your life of sin to live for Jesus, then he's here this morning by his word. He is here this morning in his word, and he places his hand on your shoulder. And he says, don't be afraid. He says, I'm the first and the last and the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we pray to you now that you would not let any of us leave this morning without being able to say, I have a friend in Jesus. Dear Lord, we pray that each of us would hear those words, don't be afraid. Lord, we've seen this awesome and terrifying picture of Jesus this morning. We have seen Jesus in his glory. And Lord, we would never want to meet this Jesus unless we can call him our friend. So we pray that every single one of us would have put our trust in him, that we would have committed our lives to him, that we would have asked to be forgiven of our sin by him. Lord, help us, every single one of us, to see Jesus as he truly is. Help us to come to Jesus with reverence in our hearts. Lord, we pray that we wouldn't just forget this picture of Jesus, that we would just go back to thinking of Jesus as a little baby in a manger, or as some nice man who's kind to everyone, or as this Savior who's died on a cross. Help us, Lord, to approach Jesus as the glorious and mighty one. Help us to come to him in humility, and in our hearts to lay down before him. Lord, be at work in us by your Holy Spirit to bring about these things we ask. In Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.